Isaiah, a series of poems and narrative attributed to an ancient prophet, is among the most important Hebrew texts for early Christianity. In today's poetic reading, Isaiah offers hope to the Israelites living in exile in Babylon in the 6th century BCE. He reminds them of God's saving deeds in bringing their ancestors out of slavery in Egypt, and promises them a similar release from exile and restoration to their homeland. The poetry speaks of God doing a new thing, extraordinary and unexpected, reminding Christians of the mighty acts we recount soon during Holy Week and Easter. A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Thanks be to God.
When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then were revived those who dreamed.
Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad indeed. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the water courses of the Negev. Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves.
Philippi, a Macedonian city on the north coast of the Aegean Sea, was the home of an early Christian community founded by Paul and Timothy in the middle of the first century. Paul, writing from prison, reminds the community in Philippi that he had much to be proud of in his former life before he was baptized. By now, all of that is no longer of use to him. He has moved from the life of the flesh, that is life concerned with the affairs of the world, into the life of the Spirit of Christ. That new life is now his only and ultimate goal. As we approach the end of Lent, it is this complete life in faith that we are all called to pursue in Christ Jesus. A reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as a loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Six days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. I wanted to share with you this image I found depicting today's gospel reading, only because I think it captures the moment. And if it makes you slightly uncomfortable, or more than slightly uncomfortable, I have to tell you that may well be the point of John putting this in the gospel narrative. John is taking this earlier story from the synoptic tradition, the tradition of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where an anonymous woman comes and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and wipes them dry with her hair. And John takes this and ports it over, if you like, into the household in Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus are. This is after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. So John wants us to understand that Mary of Bethany, who is depicted here, is doing this out of gratitude for what he has done for her family. And it is lavish, and it is intimate, and it is scandalous, all at once. The sense we get from the story is that Mary is doing this to prepare Jesus for his burial. That's what Jesus says when he is questioned. And she is doing this with the most expensive thing imaginable in their world, this jar of nard, which probably had to be imported. I doubt there were tariffs, but it was still very expensive. And it was a jar that was kept for a very particular and precious moment, often for the death of a loved one. And in order to use it, she must break it open, and once it is opened, it all has to be used. It's not something that she can put a stopper in and put it back on her shelf. Someone at the 8 o'clock very wisely asked, why does she wipe his feet with her hair? Why not bring a towel? It's a good question. It dawned on me that it is a little bit like the oil of chrism that we use in baptism. And I like to be generous with it. I always tell parents, and I like to not only make the sign of the cross, but rub a little bit into the scalp of the child, because the fragrance of the chrism lasts for several days, even through bathing. And I have a hunch that what Mary is doing is that she will have then the fragrance of the nard in her hair for many days after, and it will remind her of the presence of Jesus. There is also the sense that her hair is a fundamental piece of her identity. So it's profoundly intimate. And the other thing that's going on that is hard for us to understand, because we see feet differently, I think, than people saw feet in the first century, is that for the Semitic person, the feet symbolizes the locus of work. And so she is honoring Jesus' labor, particularly raising her brother, as I said, from the dead. What is even more impressive to me, though, is that John takes this narrative, and in 6 days after this, as he tells it, remember, Jesus will be washing the disciples' feet. No other gospel narrative has that. And I can't help but wonder if the implication is Jesus learns this practice from Mary, and he carries it forward. His disciples are scandalized, vocalized by Judas. In the synoptic tradition, all of them pipe up and are upset, but Jesus brings them back to the scandal and then invites them into it and gives them that commandment to love one another. If you remember, Peter resists at first. He says, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part in me. Peter says, well, wash my feet and wash my head. Just give me a shower, you know? Goes from one extreme to another. It suddenly dawns on Peter what is happening. Mary is an exemplar of generosity, and not just generosity to be good, but generosity out of a deep and abiding faith in God, in Christ. She gives everything that she has, the most expensive thing that she has, and she gives it lavishly. And because we are creatures who imitate one another, she starts something with this. And Jesus then passes it on to his followers and invites them into it. It is a lesson for us about acts of generosity. And as any of you know, if you've ever had to raise money or if you've ever had to encourage others to give, you know that sometimes a big gift is what makes all the difference. It inspires others to give. Likewise, as we like to teach our children, bad company inspires bad morals, right? Did your parents ever tell you that?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the company you keep shapes you. There is some truth to that. And so we live in this world of imitation. And what Mary is doing is she's offering an example then for everyone who follows her to imitate. So I want to invite you this week to consider Mary in her example. And where have you seen it before in your life? Acts of lavish generosity. And how is that like dropping a water into a pool and watching things ripple outwards? How did that inspire other actions of generosity around you? Jesus, I think, wants us to understand that it is one act of generosity, it is one act of love that can change everything in our lives, in our communities, and in the world. And boy, does the world need this right now. So look to Mary in her example.
As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way.
Thank you for listening to this sermon podcast from the Episcopal Church of Our Savior, Mill Valley, California. We are a growing community welcoming those seeking to deepen their relationship with God, and to journey in faith with God's people through the breaking of bread and in service to others in Christ's name. You may reach us by phone at 415-388-1907. Search for us online or at Facebook, or visit our website at cosmv.org. We wish you God's peace, and we hope to greet you in person very soon.